there. You know, we're not engaged with what's going on. We're not really paying attention to what's happening around us. With the technology that we have today, it's very easy to become distracted. And we might miss those people that we pass every single day that might need a little word of encouragement or something like that, because we're so focused on other things. You know, it happens all the time, and I'm guilty of this. You know, I'll be in the living room, and Carol and Noah will be in there, and I'll be working on the computer, and Noah will do something, and I'll totally miss it because I was paying attention to something else. I was in the room, but, you know, I wasn't paying attention to what was happening. And Chad challenged us last week to be present every moment of the day, to be paying attention to those things around us that we can engage with people and to speak into people's lives. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some different ways that we can be here now, ways that we can be present. Now, I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking about how we can be where God has called us to be. And I know when we start talking about callings and things like that, oftentimes we think about, you know, preachers and pastors and, you know, people who are in full-time ministry doing that sort of thing. But the reality is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, each and every one of us has a calling on our lives. We each have a ministry field. We each have a place that God wants us to be, people that we can impact. It might be our neighbors. It might be our family. It could be friends or coworkers. But God has a plan and a design for each one of us. And so we're going to talk this morning about how we can be present where it is that God wants us to be. Now, I know that for me, this is one of the most frustrating things that Carol and I face on a daily basis. And anybody who has kids or are around kids for any certain period of time will understand this. Kids are great at doing what we ask them to do when they want to do it, right? I mean, that's a pretty simple concept. If it's not going to cost them a lot of energy, if it's not going to take a long time, if it's not going to take them away from something else that they want to do, they're perfectly happy doing that. The problem is when they don't want to do that. You know, every single night before Noah goes to bed, we make him clean up the living room. And he spent the entire afternoon destroying the living room. You know, he doesn't have any problem getting the toys out, playing with them, you know, and just causing havoc in the living room. I mean, it looks like a tornado has come through there by the end of the afternoon. And when it comes time for bed and we ask him to put those things away, you know, oh, he throws this big fit like, you know, the end of the world is coming, and we just have the most difficult time getting him to do those things that we want him to do. Why? Because he'd rather be doing something else. You know, he'd rather be playing with more toys or watching TV or doing whatever. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all have situations like that, right? Where something is asked of us and we don't necessarily want to do it. You know, we can come up with all kinds of different excuses as to why we can't do that right now. I'm guilty of this about once a week, it seems like. And I'm just going to be real upfront with you. It's probably 80% my fault. I'm going to give 20% of it on Carol, just because I'm that kind of guy. I took most of it, all right? But here's what happens at least once a week after she does the laundry, all right? I will have just sat down in my big comfy chair, right? I've got the laptop on my lap. I've got the game on or the race on, whatever day of the week it might be. I've got my sweet tea in my left hand, and I'm typing with my right hand, and everything is perfect. My environment is exactly as I want it, right? And then she'll say, hey, honey, could you do me a huge favor, and could you take your laundry upstairs? And what she means is, can you do this immediately? Because if you don't, the world as we know it will be destroyed, right? That's really what she means. She doesn't say it like that, but as a man, I've learned to interpret it that way because, you know, if I don't do it, I know immediately, like, she's not happy, right? And if it's not her world that's destroyed, it's going to be mine, you know? But here's the thing. If I get up out of my chair, my butt is in the exact spot in that chair that I want it, right? I mean, it is, like, perfectly placed. I've got my sweet tea, and it has got the perfect taste. Because, you know, like 5 minutes later, after you start drinking your sweet tea, the ice starts to melt, and it starts to dilute the tea a little bit, you know? And it just doesn't taste the same as those first few sips of the sweet tea that you get. And if I take those minutes to go up the 14 stairs that comprise our steps to our bedroom, put my clothes away, and come back, I'm not going to be able to recreate that environment that I had that was just so perfect. Right? You know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we don't want to do those things that are asked of us. We're going to look in just a few minutes at a passage of Scripture where Jesus calls on a few guys to do some pretty extraordinary things. And if you're not familiar with this passage, it is going to seem absolutely mind-blowing, the response that these guys gave to Jesus. If you're familiar with the passage, you know, it may be one of those things where you've read it a lot, it's kind of lost its luster, it's not as extreme as it might have been the first time you read it. But the reality is, what these guys did was incredible, and what Jesus asked them to do was radical. And so we're going to be looking this morning in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Now, Jesus has spent some time in the desert, kind of preparing himself for these next 3 years of ministry that he's going to begin. He's just been baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and now he's going to begin calling the first four of his disciples. And they're going to be with him for the next 3 years as he begins this incredible ministry, as he preaches and teaches throughout the land. And I've got to get there. All right. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. It says, "As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' he told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So here are these four guys. They're going about their everyday business. You know, these guys were fishermen. That's what they did every single day. That's what their father had done. That's probably what their father's father had done. They were out there minding their own business, doing what they did every single day. And here comes this guy out of the middle of nowhere. And he says, "Hey, listen, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, what does that even mean? Like, if I were a disciple, I'd need a little bit of clarification at that point, because that would have been a little confusing to me. But for whatever reason, they didn't ask any questions, at least not that we know of. They just simply got up and they left. And they go on and they find two more brothers. And this is a little bit more astounding to me. They totally left their father just sitting in the boat. If I was Zebedee, I probably would have been a little ticked, right? Because, you know, we're out here working, and then all of a sudden, you just go off to play with your buddy, you know, or something. And you know, they had a responsibility. They were providing for their families. We know at least one of the disciples was married. Probably some of the others were as well. They may have even had families. And so they were providing, if not for their own families, for their parents, and kind of helping out with all that. And here they just up and leave. You know, the two brothers who were working with the father, you know, they were his retirement plan. And all of a sudden, they're just kind of gone, you know? And it was this incredible thing. These guys were not real educated. Now, it was Jewish tradition that you would start out in school as a young boy and you would progress, and you got to a certain point where your teacher either felt like you were good enough to continue, or you would go back and you would do what your father was doing. And so apparently these guys, they'd gone through the early parts of school and they didn't really make the cut, and so they had gone back to do what their father was doing, and that was normal. And so these guys were not super educated. They were not equipped for what Jesus was going to be calling them to do. They were not ready for what they were going to experience. They didn't even know what they were going to experience, what they were going to encounter, what lay before them. And yet they simply got up, left what they were doing, and followed Jesus. That's way more difficult than my wife asking me to pick up the laundry. And yet they did it without question. Several years ago, we had to make a decision, my family and I had to make a decision that was similar to what the disciples experienced. And before I get into all that, I want to back up a little bit and talk about when I first decided to go into full-time ministry. When I was a kid, I was saved when I was 7. I began a personal relationship with Jesus when I was 7 years old, and I don't know exactly when it was that God began calling me to ministry, but it was shortly after that. And I'm just going to be real honest with you, that was not something that I wanted to do at all, even a little bit. Getting up and talking in front of people was something that I really just didn't care for. I was always kind of awkward with new people and meeting new people, and those are all the things that a pastor does when they're in full-time ministry. And so, you know, boys and girls have different lists, you know, but like, you know, each boy has the list of what they want to become when they grow up. They either want to be a police officer, a firefighter, or the president, you know, whatever that is. The girls' list is totally different and kind of lame, but we won't talk about that. I'm joking. But really, no. All right, and so for me, I wanted to be a police officer. Ever since I was a little kid, I wanted to protect people. I wanted to help people. You know, and back then I didn't realize that, you know, police officers spent like 3/4 of their day filling out paperwork and driving around in a car, you know. But that's what I wanted to do. And so when I graduated high school and it came time for me to decide where I was going to go and what I was going to pursue, I decided I was going to go to school for criminal justice. That's what I always wanted to do, to become a police officer. And I did that for a little while, and I was working at the Sears warehouse up in Manteno, and I was loading trucks, you know, with a forklift. And one day, it was like, you know, for a while before that, I'd been experiencing what I call kind of spiritual indigestion, right? I knew something wasn't right, and I knew what it was, but I was trying my best to ignore it. I knew that I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do, but I was doing everything I could to just kind of ignore that and push it aside. One day I was working at Sears, I was loading my trailer, and it was like God just cracked the whip, and immediately I broke. And all I could do was pull my forklift into the back of that trailer and sob, because I knew that what I was doing, the path that I was headed down, was not the path that God intended for me to go down. And so in the back of that trailer at the Sears warehouse late that night, I finally surrendered, finally, to the calling that God had for me to full-time ministry. I was dating Carol at the time, and right after work, I went over and told her what happened, and I don't know if we were engaged then yet or not, but she pretty much knew at that moment that if, you know, if we were going to tie the knot, if we were going to get married, it was not only my calling, but it was her calling also. As a wife of somebody who's in full-time ministry. And so that was kind of my first thing where, you know, God had was calling me to do something, and I was giving him all these excuses as to why I didn't want to do that. And it really took God breaking me to get me back where I needed to be. And I guess I'm pretty stubborn, because it kind of happened again about 2.5 years ago when the opportunity came for us to come and be a part of Journey. Carol and I were married at this point. We were serving in another church. We were doing all kinds of stuff. You know, I was a deacon there. I was teaching Sunday school. I was the director of Sunday school. I was chairman of a committee and on several other committees. You know, I was doing all kinds of great things that I felt like God was calling me to do, and, you know, and I was reaching these people and I was ministering to people, and it felt good. It was comfortable. It was cozy. I knew what the next week was going to bring. I knew how to plan. I knew how to be prepared. And then Chad came one Sunday and gave this talk about how he was going to be starting a new church in the area, and he was looking for folks from various churches to come and be a part of what he was doing, kind of be a core team that would come and, you know, help get the church started. And I thought, you know what? That sounds really cool. I'm going to pray for those people that go. I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to help that church while being over here in my safe kind of bubble, doing exactly what I've been doing. And so I pretty much told Carol that we weren't going. Now, I have some advice for the gentleman in the room. Two things for sure that you should never do. First of all, never, ever, ever, ever guess if a woman is pregnant, okay? Even if she's like miraculously 12 months pregnant and she looks like a submarine, you don't guess, right? Number one, just don't do it. Secondly, don't ever tell your wife without discussing with her first that you're not doing something when it affects the entire family. Because it was like 2 milliseconds after I told her that I knew I was in trouble, right? Because she knew almost immediately that this is what we were supposed to be doing. I mean, almost immediately, as this opportunity became available, she was like, yes, I want to do that. I think that would be a perfect fit for our family. And once again, I came up with the excuses as to why we shouldn't do that. We're doing great work here, you know? We're reaching people. And again, God had to break me of that. Since coming to Journey Church, I can tell you that, and Carol and I have discussed this, but since we've been here at Journey, the single greatest decision that I've ever made that's been the most confirmed in my life has been being a part of Journey Church. What God has shown me since being at Journey Church, the lives that have been changed since we've started this has just been incredible. But you see, we had to leave the comfort of where we were. Carol grew up in that church. She was born in that church. Her family has been going to that church for almost 40 years. Her parents are super involved. Her entire family was there. And when we made the decision to leave that place, it was extremely difficult. It put some strains on the family relationship. And part of that was my fault, to be totally honest, because, you know, I had originally told people that we were going to stay, and then we changed our mind. And that was kind of traumatic for some people. But, you know, it was difficult. For the next probably 6 or 8 months, we still got together with her family and things like that, and we still had a good time, and it wasn't like, you know, they hated us or anything, but there was some hurt that associated with us leaving that place where they felt like we needed to be. And, you know, there's always going to be some difficulty. When God calls us from a place that's comfortable and that's secure, when he calls us from that place and into a place that's unknown, where we don't know what we're going to encounter and we don't know how to respond and we don't know if we're equipped, there's always going to be those growing pains. But here's the amazing thing about God. When he calls you someplace, he will equip you with whatever you need to get done what he's called you to get done. These disciples, they weren't ready to go into ministry. They had no experience in ministry. You know, they had some knowledge of the Bible, the first 5 books of the Bible, because that's what they learned when they were little kids. But, you know, who knows if they'd kept on it, you know, since they'd gone to be fishermen and all that kind of stuff. They had no idea. But you see, the plan that God has for us really is pretty simple. Now, there's a difference between simple and easy, right? The plan is that they were to follow Jesus, they were to spend the next 3 years with him, night and day, every single day, and watch him. See how he would relate to people. See how he would preach. See how he would teach. See how he would heal. See how he would impact the people that he came in contact with. And then they were to emulate that. Because you see, at the end of Jesus' 3-year ministry, after he was crucified, after he ascended back into heaven to be with the Father, these 11 guys, minus Judas. These 11 guys started the church that we are now a part of. The very church that we experience today was started over 2,000 years ago with those 11 guys who began ministry with Jesus, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing what they were going to encounter. And folks, believe me, they experienced some hardship. Every single one of them, with the exception of John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, gave their life for the cause of Christ, to make sure that everybody they knew, everybody they came in contact with, could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, that is the calling for each one of us. Maybe he's not calling us into full-time ministry, but if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the call on your life is to share Jesus every single day, every opportunity that you have. Maybe God is calling you to serve here at Journey. I don't know why you're here. I don't believe it's by an accident. I think that everybody that's come today is here for a reason. And many of you have been here before and you're kind of a regular part of what we do here. Maybe today is your first time here, and that's awesome, and we're so excited that you're here. But I think that God has called people here at Journey for a reason, to be involved in what's happening in this community, to be a beacon of light in a world that is dark, to share the gospel, to share your story of how God has changed you and molded you and created you into this image that is more and more every day like Jesus. And there are going to be some difficulties along the way. There are going to be some hardships. There are going to be some times where the only thing that you can do is lean on him, because there's nothing left. You've got nothing else. And I promise you that God will provide whatever you need, just like he did for the disciples. They spent 3 years with him, getting to know him personally, as a friend, not just a teacher, not just a mentor, not just, a rabbi, but as a friend. And then when it was their time and God felt like they could handle it on their own, he gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they began to evangelize and to preach, and they saw people converted to faith in Jesus Christ, thousands at a day. And it was incredible. And that very movement that began back then is the very movement that God is calling us to continue in this place that he's placed us. And sure, you can come up with all kinds of excuses as to why you don't want to do what God's calling you to do. It's scary. I don't have the ability. But in reality, all the excuses that you can come up with are no good. Chad said last week that the hardest thing that we have to deal with is, as children of God, is to realize that our life is not our own. And you see, when we accept the call that God is placing on us, we don't negotiate the circumstances. It's not part of the deal. God knows all the circumstances. He knows everything that we're going to be going through. We have to trust. Just like us as parents, when we get upset when our children don't obey us and they don't do what we ask them to do, God's no different. The only difference is that his patience never ends and his grace never ends. If he had abandoned me back when I decided that I was going to go be a police officer, who knows where I would be today? Maybe dead on the street somewhere, I don't know. But God didn't abandon me then. He didn't abandon me when I made the decision that we were going to stay at the church that we were at instead of coming here. You see, God's grace is so great that it covers everything that we could do against him. And you know, there are times, and as a parent, I'm a little bit ashamed to say this, but you know, sometimes we employ bribery to try and get our kids to do what we want them to do. You know, if it's early enough in the evening and Noah's not cleaning up his toys, we may say, hey, Noah, check it out. If you get the entire living room cleaned up in like the next 5 minutes, you get ice cream. And it's amazing how he kicks it into high gear and he'll just start throwing stuff all over the place, getting the living room cleaned up. And it's awesome, you know? And sometimes as parents, we have to do that. God kind of does the same thing. And he doesn't give us like unlimited ice cream, which would be sweet, particularly if it was chocolate soft serve. But here's God's ice cream. We will have the peace of knowing that we are exactly where God wants us to be. Because you see, God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us individually. And if we do what God wants us to do, if we go to the places that God wants us to be, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we're facing, regardless of the unknown, regardless of the pain, we will be right where he wants us to be. And the peace of knowing that is greater than the tumultuous waters that being where we thought we want to be. You know? God is good. And he has a plan. There's this story. It's actually an entire book, the book of Esther. It's in the Old Testament. If you haven't read it, I would suggest doing it. It's not super long, and it's really an incredible story. And I want to read a verse to you as we kind of close out today, and Nate's going to come up here in a minute and play for us, and I'm going to close this out pretty soon. But I want to read you a verse that really is kind of life-transforming. But in order to do that, I want to give you a little bit of background, and Nate, you can come on up. But Esther was this woman. Well, first of all, there was a king, and his queen kind of ticked him off, and so he booted her out, and he decided he was going to look for a new queen. And so this woman named Esther became the new queen, and she was Jewish, but she didn't tell the king that. And through a certain set of circumstances, another guy who's kind of high up, in the kingdom, decided that he was going to destroy all the Jews. They had ticked him off, and so he was just going to get rid of them. And of course, this troubled Esther greatly because she was Jewish. And her stepdad, the guy that kind of took care of her entire life, came to her and said, listen, you got to do something. You've got to go to the king. You got to see if you can make this right. You got to see if you can change the king's mind from doing what's going to happen here. And she said, Mordecai was his name. She said, Mordecai, listen, you know that the only rule that the king has is that if anybody comes before the king without being summoned, they'll be put to death. And he's not called for me in over 30 days. And Mordecai makes this incredible statement in Esther verse 4:14. He says, who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Maybe God has placed you in this place for such a time as this. I don't know what this is. That's between you and God. But you see, Esther went before the king knowing full well that he could take her life. But God protected her. Not only her, but the entire Jewish people, because she was able to persuade the king not to do this evil thing. She took advantage of that opportunity that she had, that place, that position, to be able to make a difference. And so the question that I have for you this morning is, are you going to take advantage of this place and this opportunity that God has put before you, whatever it is? Maybe you need to find a place to serve here at Journey Church on a regular basis. Maybe you have a gift or an ability that God gave you that you could use to help people here come in contact with the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe your mission field is outside of these walls, and it's in your family. It's in your own home. Maybe it's at your workplace. I don't know where it is. But you see, God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. And if we do anything else outside of that plan, we cannot live the life that God wants us to live. We cannot have the contentment and the joy and the peace that God desires for us so deeply. And so I ask you, or I say to you the same thing that Mordecai said. Maybe you've been put in this place for such a time as this. We're going to begin singing a song that we sang just a few minutes ago. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond in whatever way that you feel is necessary. Whatever way you feel God is leading you, maybe you're like me and you've made some bad choices and you need to give those to God and allow those things to be reconciled, to be fixed, and begin heading down the direction that God has for you. Maybe you haven't really decided yet one way or the other. This is your opportunity to take that first step toward what God wants for you. What we're going to begin singing here in just a minute, I want to read for you just briefly as we start, but it says, standing here in your presence. God is in this place this morning. Thinking of the good things you have done. God has been so good. And He's blessed me and He's blessed my family. And I've shared some of that with you this morning. And I guarantee that if you take those first steps down the road that God has for you, He will bless you. Because God is good. Just to hear your still small voice again. See, each and every one of us has a calling on our lives, and it may not be something that He's screaming at us, but you know it. You've heard it. God is calling us to share Him with every person that we know. And so as we sing this morning, I would encourage you to respond. Maybe you want to sing. Maybe you just need to sit and reflect. And we're going to close out the service this way this morning. Nate's going to sing for a while. And as you feel that you need to go, you can go ahead and leave. We're not going to have a formal dismissal. We're just going to sing and praise God and worship Him. And you can leave as you feel it's necessary. Thank you for being here this morning. It's been a privilege to be able to speak with you. Nate, lead us this morning.